thank you for having us again. We do appreciate the opportunity to be able to come and just to come and visit your lovely little town and to be here at the church and to be with all of you and to be with Wyatt and Carolyn and the kids. We appreciate the opportunity and the opportunity to share the word with you. So it's been our prayer that we would be able to bless you with something that would help you and further you in your walk with the Lord. That is my greatest desire, is to be a blessing to you this morning. The scripture that is going to be the main scripture this morning is going to be 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. We're looking at discipleship. The word discipleship means to be a learner. Means to be a learner. Any follower of another, one who embraces and assists in the spreading of the teaching of another. And so we're all called here to spread the teaching of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, we see Jesus, he's walking along the sea, and he says to Andrew and to Peter, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They understood that because they were fishermen, right? And so he would not say that to me because I'm not a fisherman. He speaks to us and he comes to us and he tells us how we're to follow him. But for them, he said, "Follow me. Follow me." So let's take a look at the calling and making of a disciple. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, this, we're jumping in the middle of the story. "So he departed from there," and he is Elijah, and "found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah and said, 'Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." Here is the call for Elisha. So if I get these names mixed up, you keep them straight. Even if I don't. So here is the call for Elisha to follow. I want you to see right here, this very scripture is the same pattern that Jesus uses in the New Testament. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. And so Jesus, the pattern is being set here, and Jesus uses the same pattern. We are all called to follow Jesus at salvation. Your salvation call is to become a disciple and in turn to begin to be a discipler. But we have to first be discipled. And sometimes, you know, we might look at our age and say, "Well, I've known the Lord for 40 years, but maybe you have never truly been discipled. And maybe you have never developed a discipleship within your own personal life outside of that." So that's one thing that we want to look at. And maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you've only walked with the Lord a few years. I want us to look at how Elijah goes out of his way for Elisha. We remember Elijah's experience, where he's been on Mount Horeb with God. He was running away, and so God has him in a place, and he's listening to God, and God gives him instruction. But he has to go out of his way to do what God has told him to do. Elisha's in a field plowing. I don't know if we have farmers here. So I grew up on a farm. I know what it's like for a tractor to plow, not necessarily to pull a plow. But I know that Elisha, his father's the one who owns the field. He comes from a wealthy family. But here he is plowing, and he is at the back. He is at the end. He's with the last of the oxen. He has the last of the oxen, and so he's in the very back, and he's bringing up the rear. And so just allow me a little liberty here. I'm sure that he's hot We can just imagine what the weather's like. I can imagine, especially because we live in the Phoenix area. Hot, dry, dusty. And so he's bringing up the rear. Can you imagine how he must be feeling? But his mind is set as a good farmer to take a straight line. He's looking straight ahead of him so he's not veering to the right or to the left, that he may follow the lines that are before him. So we know that Elisha is a part of the covenant people. His name means "My God is salvation." It seems that he knew who Elijah was. I think Elijah had a reputation, don't you? He's one of my favorite people in the Old Testament. But Elisha surely knew who he was. And just, I'll take a little liberty here, maybe Elisha was at Mount Carmel when the showdown came with the prophets of Jezebel, had all of her prophets and priests up there. We know that he's from a family of means, Elisha is, and that he was a humble man. And how do I get the thing that he's a humble man? How do I come to that conclusion? Because his father owns the land. His father owns all the oxen. He's not at the front, but he's at the rear. He's being taught. He's being taught. And so you see there's a humility there. He's not saying, hey, my father owns all this. I'm just going to go straight ahead and I'm just going to do this. He has to be taught first how to plow, doesn't he? So you see a man with an attitude of being willing to submit and being willing to learn, even though he comes from a family of wealth, a family of influence, who owns it all, but he says, first, I have to learn. He's listened to his father in that. Not only that, I believe that Elisha, to even be able to hear what Elisha is telling him, first of all, this is a man who has been taught by his parents. His parents apparently love the Lord, and they've taught Elisha to love the Lord. They've probably not participated in the things around them, all the pagan sacrifices and all of that. And so they've kind of kept to themselves. If you remember, Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom, and Elisha's in the northern kingdom. They're not a part of the southern kingdom of Judah, where they're going, and that's the only place you could make the sacrifice was in Jerusalem at the temple. But we remember that they had been given alternatives, right? That's what false religion does for you. And so you have to believe that Elisha, just like any young man, he has a dream for his future, right? He's dreaming of one day getting married, having a family, maybe taking over the family business or building his own family farm. And he is thinking he'll serve God in his own way. How many of us think that? I'll serve God in my own way. So you guys need to be honest with me today. Raise your hands. But here comes Elijah. Elijah has to get off the road. He has to go through the field where they've been plowing. And he takes that mantle off and he throws it on Elisha. Elisha knows what it means immediately. And he runs after him and he says, you know, I need to say goodbye. I need to kiss my parents goodbye. And when Elisha put that mantle on him, when Elijah put the mantle on Elisha, Elisha had to make a choice. Then and there, in the field, he had to stop. He had to make a choice. He receives a call. The call is a promise of ministry for Elisha. Now, when I say that he receives the call for us, first of all, the call is for salvation, right? That is the first call that we receive. This was not a call of Elisha's choosing. Who would want to follow in the footsteps of Elijah? No one. No one would want to be him. No one would want the king and the queen and all the king's men hunting him down to take his life. Who would want that call? There is a lot to consider here. When he had that mantle thrown on him, but within a moment, Elijah threw it on him, walked away. Elisha runs after him. He says, I just need to say goodbye. He had to respond. The calling comes first. Second is the response. And Elisha responds. We see in Matthew 4, chapter and verse 20, when Jesus said, "Follow me," they immediately left their nets and followed him. They were fishermen. They never saw themselves as becoming a disciple of a certain teacher. They never saw what their future would be. Their future to them would be fishermen, to supply, to meet the needs of their family, to be a part of the community, to go to the temple and just be fishermen and be the best fisherman I can be. And God, Jesus walks along and he says, "Follow me." And they left everything to follow him. Our salvation is Jesus saying, "Follow me." Our salvation is our call to follow. That's the first thing. And the second thing is a response. And in that response comes discipleship. When Elisha chose to follow Elijah, then there came the discipleship. When Jesus calls us to salvation, he doesn't call us to salvation and say, "That's it. That's all that's required. Stay right there until I come back or call you home." When he says, "Follow me," it means to follow him, to follow in his footsteps, to follow in his word, to follow in his ways until we are eventually with him. It's called discipleship. And the word that they use out in the world would be mentoring. You know, you have a mentor, but it is called discipleship. We don't like that word because what it requires is that there has to be someone over you. Now, please understand that in the context of Elijah and Elisha, that I do know that Elisha was given the mantle of a prophet. So when Jesus tells us, he calls us and he says, "Follow him," he's not necessarily putting the mantle of a prophet on us. I'm using this to show you discipleship. But he did not immediately walk in the office of prophet, did he? Elisha had to respond to the call, and he did. Elijah did not plead with Elisha. He walked across the field, threw it on him, and walked away. Elisha had to respond and run after him. It's our responsibility once we're called, once we hear that, then to begin to follow and to run hard after him. Because you know, Jesus never stands still. God's never standing still. He's always going forward and he never goes backwards. And he doesn't expect us to go backwards. Elijah never told Elisha what God said at this moment. Elijah had received a word from the Lord. He said, "I'm going to give you your replacement." And so he said, "I want you to anoint him because he is going to be your replacement." But he did not explain that to Elisha. He just threw the mantle on him and he knew. And Elijah responds. He says, "What have I done to you?" Jesus, when he called everyone, he said, "Follow me. Follow me." You have the choice to respond or not. And when God gives us the call, when you hear the message of salvation, can you remember when you heard it? Can you remember when you heard it and it was like you heard it for the first time and maybe your parents had brought you to church for years? You know, maybe you were 9, maybe you were 8, maybe you were 17, maybe you were 25, and maybe you were 35, maybe you were 55, maybe you were 75. And you hear it, and all of a sudden, you are just beside yourself. There is an excitement within you. There is a burning, and there is a soaring within you. And I think that this was what was happening with Elisha when Elijah threw that mantle on him. That all of these feelings were happening, and there was nothing left for him to do but to respond. This is such a natural picture for us of what is to happen in our life. Elisha needed to say goodbye to his family and friends. With the life of Elijah, we see him, he is, if I describe him in today's words, he would be sullen. Wouldn't you think he would be sullen? I don't really think Elijah is the person that anyone would want to be friends with. Everyone might want his anointing, but people would not want to be friends with him. I don't think he smiled a lot. I don't think he was a friendly. If you walked into the church, he would not be the one there greeting you. That's not who he was, but Elisha is a different man. And when God has someone to teach you and to train you in the things of God, they may not have the same personality because God's not created us all. We're all different. Everyone's different. And so your discipler may not be exactly like the one they're discipling. And Mark can testify that as he has discipled me for many years. And but Elisha needed to say goodbye. And so he was able to go back. There were several things with this saying goodbye that Elisha had to do. He had to make clear to his family, to his friends. It seems like he was close to his family and he had close friends. He was in a community. But and he needed to make it clear. Elisha wanted it to be clear to family and friends that he was committed to what he was about to do. So he took the oxen that he was plowing with, and he took the yoke that was upon them. He built a fire, he slaughtered them, and he boiled the meat, and he served them. He made a celebration out of this, and in that celebration, he told his family, he said, "I love you. I appreciate everything you've done for me. I love you, my friends, but do you know that God has called me? And now I have to leave. And I want you to see that I'm not returning because there's nothing for me to return to here. I'm offering all of this up unto the Lord. And I ask that you celebrate with me and realize that there's no turning back for me. I'm going forward." You know, these oxen were probably the start for his livelihood for him, that his parents were entrusting him with this. But he's saying, you know what, no longer will I lean on the things that my own hand can produce in this life. God has called me, and I have to go where God has called me. I have to have the things that God has for me. And so Elisha says goodbye, and he said, "I am out of here. I'm not going to look to my hands, my strength, or what my family has for me. I'm not my future now. Everything that I have dreamed of, everything that I thought that I desired, those things are behind me. When you see this flame go up, all of those things I'm putting here, and I'm going to follow God. I'm taking what has been given to me, my future, my wealth, and I'm asking you to celebrate with me as I answer this call." And we see in the scripture, if you look at it, Elisha did not stay to eat with them. He prepared the food for them and he left. See, when God calls us, when we're saved, family and friends and sometimes even church leaders, this thing called discipleship, we have all sorts of things planned out that we would like to do. We have all kinds of discipleship programs and all of these things. I truly think you can't get any better plan than this. And a tested and proven leader, an attested and proven elder in the church, someone that you can put yourself under and allow them then to train you and disciple you as they begin to teach you how to disciple your own self. Because there has to be self-discipline within yourself. Mm-hmm. There has to be self-discipline. For Elisha, you know, different scholars, I don't claim to be a scholar, just a student of the word, but different scholars over the years have different opinions on this. Elisha was a servant to Elijah 6 to 10 years. 6 to 10 years. He lived with Elijah. He ate with Elijah. And most likely he prepared Elijah's food. He would go before Elijah and prepare every place, all the things that had to be done. He took care of Elijah's needs. And it says in scripture, it says that in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, you can read that on your own, but it says that Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah, which would have been the job of a woman. And so, but Elisha took that lower position and he became a servant. Remember, Matthew 4:20 says, "They immediately left their nets and followed him." Who did they follow? They followed Jesus. Elisha was a farmer, and these disciples, they were fishermen. Everyone is in a different station in life, but salvation requires a response, no matter where you are, if you are a CEO or if you are a janitor. It requires a response, and it requires you saying, all of these things that I have my hand on now is up to you to tell me what to do. How many of us, let me tell you something that's unique about America, unique about Americans that you may not know, especially I would say with my generation, it's a little more mature than, but there is a strong sense growing up, you know, you're taught to work hard and you're taught to do all of these things for yourself. There's an independence. There is an independence about us. There's not a dependence about us. Becoming a Christian means becoming dependent. Being a disciple means being dependent and coming up under someone else. And, you know, I was raised to be independent. So then even getting married, you got to submit under that and become dependent and all of those things. So it's hard. It's hard in America. The way we've been raised, even our country, so self-independent and thinking that we can do everything for ourselves. And even as Christians, when we become Christians, to be able to submit to someone and say, I don't know all of this, and I'm not sure how to implement this in my life. I don't really know what it means to follow. How do I do that? See, when a person first gets saved, Lord, if there would just be someone, an elder in the church, someone who's tested and proven in the church, not their peer. You need someone who can begin to sharpen them, someone who can begin to train them so that they can grow up and be mature in the Word, not be a baby in the Word tossed to and fro. But we know that he served Elijah. And listen, Jesus' disciples served him. They did not run out, preach the word. Not that they did not know the word. A Hebrew man would have known the word of God. But they were not ready to do what God called them to do, what he was calling them to do. Jesus discipled them for 3 years. They lived with Jesus. They served Jesus. They went and prepared the meal for Jesus. Remember when they would have the meeting in the upper room? They did all of that. They brought him water. They were there when he went to pray. They were there when he was healing the sick. They were walking behind him. They were watching their teacher. Jesus was discipling them. You know, when they thought that Jesus was so important, they wanted everyone, just back away, get away, keep those children away from him. He showed them the way. Bring those children to me. You do not send anyone away from me. You bring all of them to me. You bring the sick. You bring the tired. You bring the lepers. You bring those that no one else will touch. You bring them to me. Because this is what you're going to do. You need to be looking at this so you can follow in this. Hopefully now you're beginning to see what Jesus was saying in the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples. He did not say, build me huge sanctuaries. He did not say, gather followers for yourself. We are to make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of us. So to be a disciple is a great responsibility that's been placed upon your shoulders. And there is a tremendous requirement from God that you would even do that. The responsibility to be able to speak into someone's life, but to speak truth, not take the word of God to twist it, to achieve what you desire, but looking and praying and achieve what God would desire. That's what it's all about. He said, go and make disciples. That's what he has called the church to do. So there are those who are discipled. God raises them up. He puts them in a position to pastor. He calls them as elders in the church. And so then they, when the new ones come in, they then have that responsibility to disciple, to make disciples. The church is to grow from discipling. And you, if you have no discipline in your own life, in your own private time, What are you going to make? I heard a good sermon at church. Why don't you come and hear a good sermon? But that's all you can tell. That's the only answer you have. The first thing that you have to do is that you receive the call. We receive the call of salvation. And hopefully that's why we're all here, because we've had the call to salvation. It is a call, and it's a gift of repentance that He gives us, and we're saved and we hear that. And the second thing is that you had to respond. Am I right? And then the third thing is to learn to serve. You learn to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. The lowliest job in the church is the pastor. Because he is to serve you. He is to serve you the Word of God. He is to oversee you in prayer. And to see things, God then begins to pull back the veil to show him things that he may tend to the sheep of God. So the lowliest job in the church is the pastor. And then to begin to look out and say, I really think that you could begin to take someone under your wing and to begin to disciple them. And say, hey, brother, sister, I see you've been walking with the Lord. And you begin to know them and you see their walk. They've been tested and proven. And to give them responsibility that then they can make disciples. For mature folks like myself, you look out, you see the younger people. Listen, our young people today, they need discipling. They need to know the Word of God. They need to know how to handle it. Listen, I think the most important thing is that Jesus has to be real to them. He has to be real to them. Can you follow a figment of your imagination? If you're on the right kind of drugs, you might can. But with a sober mind, can you follow a figment of your imagination? Or can you follow just someone your parents have told you about and you don't know? You want them to hear that call. You want there to be that, I'm on fire. I'm beside myself. And then, as they respond, you begin to take that seriously and teach them. Not elevate them. You set them up for a fall. New Christians should never be elevated. Don't give them a place. Listen, and I'll tell you something else. Some people think they need to tell their testimony right away. I have seen new Christians tell their testimony, and as soon as they did, they fell. Give them time to keep their mouths shut and learn. Let them learn, first of all. To disciple someone, you first must be discipled. And I have seen in all these decades, I can say decades, decades ago, I have seen through the decades people more mature in age than me that have been in the church but have never been discipled. They have never even read through the Bible themselves. And all they can regurgitate is something that they heard in a sermon. And if they've not been in the right church, they've probably not heard the right thing. But you have to first be discipled, and then you have to be taught, you have to be a learner, and then you become a discipler. And how do we disciple? How do we do this thing called discipleship? What is this? You must first be willing to follow and serve. When I say the word serve, does something go, How many of us would rather be the leader of the pack? I would always. You can ask my husband. I can't stand it when we're behind a car. I want to be in front of the car. I would like to have a little thing that comes out of my car, lifts them up, and puts them behind me. I like to see where I'm going. So it is something that we have to learn. And you must be willing to lay down everything. I'm not telling you that you have the calling of prophet on your life like Elisha did. I'm not telling you that you have the calling to be an apostle upon your life. But I am telling you that there is a calling upon your life to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives you those around you who can disciple you. You have to lay down your dreams. You have to lay down your aspirations. You have to lay down your family. That is the hardest thing to do, is it not? It is hard to do. You have to lay down your friends. I think for some people, laying down their friends is harder than laying down their family. And there are so many other things. You know what it is that attracts you and holds your heart and holds your eyes. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What does that mean? Study God's word that you may handle it right, so that you're not twisting it. Listen, some people say, "Oh, it's just so hard to understand. It's so hard to understand." Does God not know that a 7-year-old is going to read this? Does God not know a 16-year-old is going to read this? Does God not know a 21-year-old, a 42, a 84? No one. I don't care if you have PhDs that you could line these walls with. Without the Holy Spirit, you'll never, ever know what it says. And so when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And so if you're, I think about Asher, he's 7, and you are 7 years old, you're beginning to read. You can read this. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you what a 7-year-old can understand. And then the parents come along, and then they train them in that word. Sunday school teachers train them in that word, and you go on and on until they're able to handle that word. Elisha was a God-fearing Hebrew man, and in the times he was living, he understood the times that he was living. His parents had to have been God-fearing parents. They had to have taught him. And the time of Elisha and Elijah, if you go through this book again and you read it, it's like reading the headlines of where we live today. It's really no different. There's nothing new under the sun. Do we agree? Amen. That's right. Thank you. I like that. Amen. But they are no different. Do you understand the obstacles that were before them? And the fear of the government and the reprisals that would be upon them. And the lack of popularity of believing in the God Almighty and following after God was not popular. Remember Elijah. Remember what he was called? He was called the troubler of Israel. Because the king hated him. Well, I mean, what could be worse than the ruler hating you because you love the Lord and you were willing to speak the truth? So the times really are not any different. It's just technology. We have technology. They could run faster, but our technology travels faster, right? So the temple was located in Jerusalem, as we've said. Elisha's in the northern kingdom, being ruled by Ahab and Jezebel. Sounds like some of our leaders we've had. So you understand that the northern kingdom had built alternative places of sacrifice, and the kingdom had appointed a new priesthood. They had a new religion. They said it was the same, but it was a new religion. They had new gods there. Do you understand it's the same thing today? This is what the church faces today. That is why this very subject, I pray that it's just piercing you to understand how important discipleship is. Discipleship within your own life. And if you are mature in the Lord, you're able to rightly divide this word, feel very, very convicted if you have not looked in your own congregation and saw the need to take someone under your wing and to say, "You know what? I want to offer what God has given to me to you. And I'm telling you, I have this time available." See, you don't have to work it around their time. If you're going to be the teacher, then you're going to teach them. And you're going to teach them how to submit. You're going to teach them how to serve. And the first thing to do is it will be convenient for you. That's what Elijah did, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus did not make things comfortable for the disciples. You know, he said, you know, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Do you think they were comfortable? Multitudes of his disciples left him at that time. Jesus said, are you going to leave? And they said, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. So it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. But it is something, it will require something of you if you would be open to God allowing you to do that. Mature women, you should be in a place to teach younger women. Older men, you should be in a place where you're speaking into their lives. Let's not send our young people out into the world where Ahab and Jezebel have alternatives for them. They have set up alternative religions. We know we are not blind. We see where we are going as a nation. Our nation and our nation's leaders are desiring to give you alternatives to worship the trees, to worship the environment. Let me tell you this, and you can argue with me later. Don't argue with me now. But you can argue with me later. I stand firm on the book of Genesis. There'll be harvest time and seed time, and there will be seasons until Jesus returns. And so I'm not fearful of the environment. I'm not fearful. I cannot destroy what God has created. He is God, and I am but a creation. And so I'm just telling you that the world is offering them an alternative, and the church's responsibility, our call, is to make disciples, not to build numbers. Because Ahab and Jezebel, what they had offered them, they had numbers. They had exciting sacrifices and services because their priests would cut themselves. They would bleed. They would get in trances and get ecstatic. And don't you think that's exciting for young people? I don't think I'm that exciting. And listen, there's not too much jumping around I want to do these days. But you have a wealth. If you've walked with the Lord and you're mature and you know how to rightly divide the Word of God, that you can open yourself up to be able to do that. You know, they offered them different places to worship. The internet is offering people a church that they never have to leave home. They never have to do what we're doing here today. They don't have to rub elbows with anyone. They can keep their money to themselves or they can give it to the local coffee shop. Instead of giving it where it's supposed to be given and doing what should be done. Young people need to mingle with mature people. Amen. Mature people need to get outside of themselves and say, oh, I just don't want to hear all that. Oh, it's so noisy. Oh, oh, oh. You need to be with young people or you know what? We're going to shrivel up and die. Who wants? I don't want that. I don't want that. And so it's necessary. It is necessary in the life of the church to have little ones, to have young ones, to have teenagers. Because you know there's no such thing as a teenager in Scripture, right? You go from being a boy to a man, a girl to a woman. There's no such thing. Only in America we created teenagers. We created that abomination. Because if I had my way at 13, they'd be put to sleep. They would not wake up until 25 maybe, some later. But we have the call first. We are to respond and we are to serve. Learn to serve. Learn to serve. It is the greatest thing. Listen, who greater should we follow his example than Jesus? Our Creator, our Sustainer. He laid aside. He just took the crown, put it on the throne. He put his robe on the throne. And he said, I'll be back, Dad. I got to go serve creation for a while. And I'm going to put on that dirty robe of flesh. And I'm going to go down in this stench. Your creation, God, that was Father, that was perfect. And it is so foul. It is so foul, but I'm going because I know that this is the way, and I'm going to show them, and they are going to hear, and they are going to respond. He knew, and he showed us the way. Is it hard sometimes to get around people who are just, and when I say stinky, I don't mean necessarily body odor, but I mean personality. I mean just their ways. It is difficult. We never stop to think how difficult we are when we receive the call. I would never call me. I would never want to save me. I would say, yeah. Do you know what she's like? But the mercy of God was so great that he saved me. And he said, look, if you will look at me and you will follow. And Jesus showed us the way. He laid it all aside, put on filth, and came down and dwelt among us to show us the way. And not only that, he looked and he had many that followed, many who fell away. He took 12 men and he said, you stinky fisherman, you old dirty tax collector. He said, I need you. You're the ones that I'm going to pour into for 3 years, and I'm going to take everything and I'm going to pour it into you. You're going to live with me. You're going to eat with me. You're going to see me. You're going to pray with me. You're going to know that I'm up early in the morning. You're going to know that I have to slip away, and this is how I have to be empowered because this is what you need. And so for those who have walked with the Lord for a long time, those who are up early in the morning praying, sometimes you may say, you know, I'm just at this place in my life that the best that I can do is to pray for the church. Take someone, look and say, God, show me. And take them and say, look, I want to show you something. To pray, teach someone to pray. You can't even be a disciple if you don't know how to pray. How can you be a disciple if you can't even talk to the one who does everything through us? Right? That's the question is, how do I do that? That's how we do it. You study. You let someone, or you take someone under your wing. You show them how to study. You start them on a study program. You hold them accountable to this study program. And if you see that they're always making excuses, stop wasting your time. Put it aside. Let God bring someone else, someone who wants it, someone who is willing. Don't get angry at them, because it may be that God wants to bring someone else into their life. But you pour out and pour into someone. Look around your church. I will tell you this. I didn't grow up in church. And I went to church off and on, and my parents both got saved before they passed away. And so I knew of God. I'd read the Bible, all those things. Pastor Mark was a committed, dedicated Christian when we got married. God has used him greatly. He truly is my discipler. God has used him. He still uses him. He still uses him in my life. And as I was growing in the Lord, the elders in the church, I kept my mouth shut and I listened. I watched them and I listened to them. And I was like, how do they know these things? How is it that they're able to walk this way? And I hungered and thirsted. I wanted it. I wanted everything God had. I was willing to sit at their feet. And I literally sat at some of their feet. And I listened and I kept my mouth shut. And I wanted what God had. I was willing to learn. Listen, I struggle with pride. I struggle with arrogance. But I did not know it. And this was a place I had never been before. And so there were three mature women in the church who took me under their wing and never said, I'm going to disciple you. They spent 10 years discipling me. Each one had something different to offer me. And each one of them, God used in my life. And I consider all of them my spiritual mothers. Only one of them is left. today, and I still call her. I still am accountable to her. There are things that she and I still discuss as far as the word is concerned, and so I have great respect for her. I am so indebted to the Lord for that. And something else they taught me was how to study. Now, Pastor Mark and I, he has discipled me, but he is one way and I'm a different way. And so what I tried to do, and when you disciple someone, sometimes they'll try to imitate you. But God never intended them to be you. Elisha was not Elijah. He was never called the troubler of Israel. He was one who could go. Kings came to Elisha. They sought advice. The people came to Elisha. Elijah just show up and call down fire. And not Elisha. He was different. And so even with all of that discipling, I'm not like any of my disciplers, but they have taught me how to rightly handle this, how to study on my own. And I continue to learn, because you know what? When will we arrive? When we get to heaven? And we see the one whom we've put our trust in. Amen? That's when we're going to arrive. I have just a few more notes, but I'm not going to look at these notes. I just want to take some time just to see if I've made things clear to you, or if there's something you want to ask me a question about, because I know we started late. I'm not sure how long I've talked, and I don't want to know. So, but do you have a question for me? Is there something maybe I've not made clear to you? Or maybe in your own private time, you're just like, I'm not sure about this. Or is there something that you could add to what I've said? Anyone. You don't have to be shy, because you're among friends, right?
Amen.
Yes.